Hi, this is Paul Butler. I'm the Senior Pastor of New Heart Baptist Church. Thanks for checking out our podcast. We hope that this podcast will be a great blessing to you and encourage your life.
Well, good morning. And happy Good Friday. Happy Good Friday. For some people, we go, isn't that weird to say, Happy Good Friday? Some people go, how can it be a happy occasion? It's Good Friday. How can it be good? After all, it involves struggles, suffering, Jesus dying on the cross. What's good about that? How many of us go through struggles in life? Okay, a quarter of us. The rest of us are living a good life. Excellent. All right. Most of us go through struggles in life. Struggles that can be ones that, you know, we don't share with other people because we're afraid, what might other people think? So we'll keep the struggles to ourselves. But then once we get through the struggle, we might then tell someone else and go, oh, I've been going through this and, you know, I'm now through it and so it's much better. And you look at the person, I don't know about you, but I look at the person and I go, why didn't you tell me when you were going through it? Just so I could support you. But there's other people in the midst of struggles, they go, oh, well, it's just part of what I have to go through in life. It's just what we have to do. After all, the world's the way it is, and so I just have to go through it the way, yep, now a few nods on that one. And then we have others who just, they suffer in silence. But every so often you hear the, you know, you ever hear those? Why? They're suffering in silence. But why? Why do we allow ourselves at times to go through and feel like we have to do this isolated or alone? Sometimes it's because of fear. We fear that other people might look at us and go, oh, they're a bit, I'm just going to stay away from them at the moment. So there's a fear that we could almost be treated as an outcast. Other reasons why we don't share with other people is we're unsure in terms of who we could trust. Maybe we've had our trust blown in the past, and it's hard to actually trust people again. And so we're reluctant to share some of the struggles and the difficulties we're going through in case someone just blows our trust and we're then struggling even more as a result. But the thing is that some of the big struggles that we face in life, things that can actually weigh us down, are like guilt and shame. You know, guilt and shame can debilitate us to such a degree that it can actually make us physically sick. And yet we still put up with it. The more we put up with guilt and shame in terms of keeping it to ourselves, the more damage we're doing to ourselves. The more power we're actually giving to guilt and shame. But when we actually have a life that is in Jesus and one that is victorious, we are victorious over guilt and shame. And we're able to actually then demolish the power and the authority of guilt and shame and instead testify, well, that was what was, but this is who I am now. And therefore, we are victorious over that guilt and shame. Do you know another thing that it actually can really weigh us down and be a heavy burden to us? Is unforgiveness. I want you to imagine, you have a bottle of water. It's pretty light, it's pretty easy. Just hold it out there like this. You can do this at home, you know, it's a home experiment. Hold it there and see how long you can hold it there for. It's all right for at the moment. Maybe 5 minutes. Once you get to maybe an hour and your arm starts to really get tired, it's not that the weight of the water in the bottle has got any heavier. It hasn't changed, but it gets heavier because this isn't a natural position. So too, it is not natural for us to carry unforgiveness. When we carry unforgiveness, all we are doing is hurting ourselves, not the other person who it's against. But yet these are some of the struggles that we will go through in life. And for some people, they think that, well, that's just what I have to put up with. That's what I have to go through. But that's a lie that, unfortunately, for some, they believe. Other struggles that we can often go through could be spiritual, relationships, past failures, negativity, insecurity, stress, caring too much what others think, negative self-worth, fear, finances, passing of a loved one, depression, anxiety. Anyone got bingo yet? Okay, there's a lot more that we can add to that list, but these are some of the things that can weigh us down. And so when we're walking through life, we're not walking in the freedom, we're actually walking, and it's almost like the ball and chain that's holding us back, and we're dragging it along because of all this stuff that weighs heavy on us. In fact, some of these struggles, I have to tell you, the good news is none of them are going to be in eternity. That is the great news for us. None of them are going to be in eternity. There is a big sign that says, "You shall not pass," to all of this stuff. That is good news. How do we know that? Because in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says, "He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." We won't have any of that stuff weighing us down when we're in heaven. But guess what? We don't need that stuff weighing us down now either. We don't have to have it weighing us down now. It's a choice that we make. And the choice is one of whether we're actually living in a grave or walking in the garden. Because what we do in the present right now, is actually a choice. I have to say, I've seen too many graves, okay? Far too many, okay? And with the grave and the garden, the grave, it's this, 6 foot long, 2 foot wide, and it should be at least, depending if it's triple depth, 12 foot deep, okay? And if you're at the bottom of the grave, and I have to tell you, I had to jump into one. Why? Because I was at a service one day, and the nice photo of the loved one was on the coffin, and then a gust of wind came, and down went the photo of the loved one. And so we had to remove the coffin, and I jumped down, and then, it's not easy to climb out of a grave. It's really not easy. And it's usually, when it's a triple depth, it's not something you can do on your own. You are surrounded by four walls of dirt. And there is light that is above. Isn't that interesting? If we are going to get out of the grave, we need to look to the light, and the light is Jesus Christ. Okay? But the reality is, we have this living in the grave, or we can live in the garden. What does a grave look like? Well, I just told you, the description of it, and surrounded by four walls of dirt. It's dark, but you know what? It's dead and it's lifeless. There's nothing that grows in the grave. In the grave, it is the works of the devil, where he is the thief. Out of John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to suck the life out of us, and that is what it is in the grave. In the grave, it's not only sucking life, it actually feels like nothing goes our way. You ever heard people talking about that? Oh, it's just not fair. This is wrong. This is wrong. Even got every red light coming to church. That's why I was late. Yeah, I know, I hear it, okay. Living in the grave, as opposed to living in the garden. What does a garden look like? It's one of life and growth. In the garden, we will actually see our victories. But also in the garden, do you know what? We have hope, where we actually see the victories that are yet to come. That's what it is in living in the garden. In living in the garden, it's this difference between looking at life and going, I just have to put up with this, as opposed to living in the garden that says, this is life and there is freedom and there is joy. Many years ago, growing up as a young kid, we lived the high life because my mum was doing our family tree and she insisted on some of our family holidays walking through cemeteries. We didn't have Ancestry.com and all that back then, and so we had to do the hard yards. And I have to say, when you're planning family holidays based on where cemetery locations are, it's not a really great idea as a holiday. But I have to say, for me, doing those family holidays, and we would arrive at the cemetery and we'd be given the instructions. Myself, my sisters, my dad. We're looking for this particular name. When you find it, yell out. And we would walk up and down, all of the rows, looking at and reading every single headstone. You know the thing that I'd noticed, and I still remember as I reflect back on all those years ago, was as I read every one of those headstones, what I took note of were the dates, the age of the person. And what astounded me, and we're talking about graves that, are over, they're really, really old. They're over 100 and, something years old, okay? Now it'd actually be 130 years sort of age, all right? Where the thing that stood out to me as I read, and looked for the name, but then I would intentionally look at the dates or the age of the person. And the thing that caught my attention were the number of people who died in their 20s or below. And they were listed there on these graves. And I went, something's seriously wrong. And I think about it in today, and look, we have people that live a lot longer, and after all, our body's going to live even longer after us because of all the preservatives in them. But, but whilst we might live longer, we're actually dying younger. Why? Because we're facing the same dilemma where we are having life sucked out of us because of the struggles and the hardships and the things that we allow to weigh upon us and suck that life out of us, that we aren't living the fullness of life. Instead, we're living and just going, oh, well, I've got this ball and chain and I just have to carry it with me. But it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to actually, we can actually be walking in the garden rather than living in the grave. How do we walk in the garden? Well, it's, you know, it's recognizing that it's Jesus who gives us freedom. Pastor Paul's already mentioned it this morning about the Passover meal and that Jesus is the perfect Passover. He was in that place for us. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit more this morning. But it's Jesus who gives us freedom. But before Jesus actually achieved that freedom for us, for some people, when they look at his life, they may have actually thought, especially in that last 24 hours of his life and the events that unfolded, they would have thought, he's in the grave, he's not in the garden. He's in the grave because there's just such despair. Let me show you some evidence of that despair, okay? And whilst it may have looked like he was in the grave, guess what? He wasn't. He was in the garden. But let's look at what it may have looked like in terms of being in the grave. Isaiah had prophesied about the Messiah, that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This was a prophetic word about who was the Messiah and what would actually happen to the Messiah. Going to be oppressed, afflicted, led to the slaughter. But you know, interesting that thing caught my eye? Twice it says the same phrase. What's the phrase? He did not open his mouth. Twice it says that. Do you know what? It's really fun. Jump to the New Testament and we have the account of Jesus there on trial before the chief priest. And what did Jesus do? Did not open his mouth. Then he was before Pilate and he did not open his mouth. Twice. Even Mark, in his account of it, records that even Pilate was astounded that Jesus remained silent. It may have looked like Jesus was in the grave when he was there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane just before Judas arrived with the band of people ready to arrest him and cart him off. Why? Because when the words we read in Matthew's account of Jesus praying in the garden, Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." These are words that sounds like a person who's in the grave, not someone who's walking in the garden. As well as that, we have Luke's account. Now, Luke was a doctor, and Luke gives this description of Jesus. He says, was in anguish and prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood. Was Jesus in the grave? Or was he in the garden when he was going through all this? It may have looked like he was in the grave, but he was in the garden. So too, when Jesus was insulted and criticized by others, you know, he faced criticism and insults from all around him. The soldiers who heckled him and beat him. In fact, the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns. You'll see it out in the hallway. This crown of thorns, they put it on his head, forced it into his head so blood would have flowed from his head. This crown of thorns, and then they beat him with a rod, spat on him and hit him, criticized him. Was he in the grave or was he in the garden? Well, he also faced criticism from the religious leaders. Religious leaders who you would have thought would have stood up for him and said, "Hey, yeah, you're on the same as us. You love God." But instead they had their textbook manual, Messiah 101, and read through them and went, no, you don't fit what the description is in our textbook. And so they wrote him off. These religious leaders who they too stirred up others to actually lie about who he was. These religious leaders who thought, surely they would actually stand with him, and instead they stood apart from him. Others who criticized were the crowd. These people who stood there and yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." This crowd of people, some who were jealous of him, some who were threatened by him, and some who didn't know him but had been paid to be there and shout, "Crucify." But was Jesus in the grave or was he in the garden when all that was going on? He was in the garden. And I'll get to how we know in a moment. But as well as that, Jesus, for the first time ever, he was going to be separated from his Father. Not only on his life here on earth, but before that, he had never, ever been separated from his Father. Ever in all of history. And now he was about to be separated from his Father. Why? Because of our sin. And we see this picture when Jesus was crucified, that darkness covered the land. I don't believe it's just like darkness on a stormy sky, or in beautiful descriptions that some of them show you on their TV animations of this. It's the darkness that was this heavy, oppressive darkness. Why? The Father could not look on his Son because Jesus was dead, dying on the cross with our sin upon him. And it is impossible for a holy God to look on his Son when his Son was bearing our sin. Jesus died in our place. And so that darkness, it was symbolic of this separation at that time. But Jesus died because of our sin. It wasn't his sin. He was without sin. He lived his entire life and never, ever sinned. And you go, it's pretty impressive, isn't it? He was perfect. He was one who never sinned in all of his life, and yet the Bible says he was tempted in every way, just as we are tempted, and yet he never sinned. Why? Because he had to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. If he had sinned, he would not have been perfect. Do you know, even when he was there and he died on the cross, they pierced his side with a spear, blood and water flowed, but they did not then break his bones because it had to fulfill the promise of what was actually required by law for the perfect Passover, the Passover lamb. Jesus fulfilled every requirement and he was perfect without sin. He never sinned, but yet he took on our sin and he was the perfect sacrifice. It may have looked like he was in the grave, but he did this from the garden. Because Jesus gave. He gave for each one of us. He wasn't not in the grave so that we wouldn't have to be in the grave, but rather that we could walk in the garden. Jesus gave for every single person. There is not one person Jesus did not die for. He died for everyone, that we would actually be lifted up out of the grave and be able to walk in the garden. And walking in the garden now. Do you know when it says that Jesus gave up, he gave up his place in heaven for us? He'd been in heaven. Everything was great. Dandy. It was fun. But here, Scripture says that he descended. He descended from heaven to come to earth that he would die as that sacrifice for us. He gave up and he humbled himself. As Scripture says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. As Scripture even says, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus, he humbled himself, gave himself fully for each one of us, that we would come out of the grave and into the garden. But Jesus also gave, and it was at his own, just after his birth, there were wise men who came and they declared, "We are looking for the one who has been born." Who is it? King of the Jews. That was just after his birth. The title King of the Jews was first mentioned. Jump forward 33 years later, all right? And we have this same title, King of the Jews, being used again. This time it's being used by, hang on, I'll jump back to that in a minute. It's being used by soldiers and it was used by Pilate. Soldiers who beat Jesus and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," but Pilate who said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." We read that in John's account, and I'll read it to you here. It says, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I've written, I've written." Yeah, young people who are doing assignments, at the end of your assignment, just write, "What I've written, I've written." Okay, it's, you know, what Pilate's saying is, do you know what? I don't care what influence you're going to give. What I've done and what I've written is it. It's set in stone. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. King. He was actually recognizing and ascribing upon Jesus kingship in what he had written. The very thing that the religious leaders were all going, "No, no, 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 no. You, we have no king but you, Caesar." Whoa. If you jump back to the Old Testament, what was the problem when the Israelites first wanted a king? It was a recognition that they had rejected God. What were the religious leaders doing? Rejecting God again, because they were going, "No, we have no king but you, Caesar." And here is Pilate who's going, "Guess what? Here's your king. Do you see him yet?" It's beautiful. Jesus gave, and he's the King of the Jews. This title, it's mentioned in all four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why? That everyone would know Jesus is King. But as well as that, when Pilate wrote it, he wrote it in the three languages, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Why? What was the significance? Aramaic was the language of the Jewish people, as well as Hebrew. Latin was the official language of Rome. And Greek was the common language of communication throughout the entire empire. So not only on a local, a bigger level, but right across the known empire, it was to be proclaimed Jesus as King. Think about it. It's not only in our own little world, it's our community, and it's beyond. Proclaiming Jesus is King. Jesus gave. You know, that sign Pilate actually wrote, though, and we have this beautiful one that Graham did last year, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It was written on this sign, and it would have been carried in front of Jesus as Jesus was paraded through the streets out to where he was crucified at Golgotha. But this sign, it was normally there as a charge against the person of what they were guilty of. Well, Jesus was guilty of being Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, that all people would see and know. But as well as that, here's this sign that as others would have recognized, oh yeah, that's their sign of, you know, the fact that they're a criminal and what they're guilty of. But this wasn't something of the grave, it was actually something of the garden, because the sign was actually a declaration of victory. It was a declaration of what Jesus had accomplished, and what he was doing was for our victory and salvation. And so it is Jesus Christ, because of the price that he has paid on the cross, he gives freedom to each and every one of us. That we can get up out of the grave and we can walk in the garden. We don't need to stay weighed down by stuff. Yes, stuff will come against us and stuff will be difficult, but we don't need to do it from the grave. We actually can do it from the garden and know that we're not alone. We don't need to be under that yoke of slavery, but rather to walk in the garden knowing that we've been given life. How? What does it look like? Jesus has destroyed the devil's work. He has destroyed it. We look around the world at the moment, we still see the effects of the devil's work. Suffering, hardship, and all that stuff that's going on. Guess what? The devil has been defeated. He hasn't yet been destroyed. That's why we still see the effects of his work going on. But know that he's defeated. So let him know, hey, you're on borrowed time. And claim that victory in Christ. As well as that, we read in Scripture, it says the reason the Son of God appeared, the reason why Jesus Christ appeared, was to destroy the devil's work. So Jesus appeared to destroy it. He didn't come and go, well, look, this is stage one. I'll come back later and I'll try stage two. No, it was once and for all. And that is why he declared, it is finished. He has destroyed the devil's work. And so the devil is defeated. But as well as that, we can walk in the garden because Jesus is one who gives us life. A couple of great passages in the Bible, John chapter 10, verse 10. The first part of it, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Second part, but I have come that you would have life and have it to abundance or the full. Do you know, it would be like getting a bucket. Put it under a tap, turn on the tap, and let it fill the bucket. And let it flow over. And let it keep flowing. And let it keep flowing. And let it keep flowing. That's the life Jesus gives. We're the ones that turn the tap off. Don't waste water. No. The abundance of life, that's what Jesus has given us. Okay? I love the other passage of John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the life giver, and he gives life to each one of us. As well as that, we can walk in the garden because Jesus has given us his authority. We're not walking there going, please, Jesus, please, Jesus. No. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach good news. But before he said that, he said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore. When he was saying go, was he saying, off you go, 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 go? No, he was saying, all authority heaven on earth has been given to me. Here it is. You're equipped. Here's your backpack. Now go. We've been given his authority that we walk in his authority. The problem is we often don't use it. We forget that it's there. Time to actually grab that backpack and go, I have his authority. I'm using it. And walk in that authority. Jesus gives us the authority that we can actually be like the disciples who came back from their missionary journey in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, and said, even the demons submit to us in your name. Guess what? They do. It's not our authority and it's not our name. It's the name of Jesus Christ, and they will actually submit. And we have that authority. As well as the authority, Jesus gives us the victory. He is the one who gives us the victory because of the price he's paid. We read here in Scripture, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus is the one who gives us a victory. He's the one who's paid the price for us. And it's at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know, I've shared the story before of back in Adelaide having a round of golf. And these were three blokes I didn't know. And we got to about the 13th hole, and finally this one guy says to me, so what do you do? And I said to him, I'm a pastor. And he yelled across to the other two guys on the other side of the fairway and pointing at me, he screams, he's a pastor. And these two guys came across and stood in front of me, and one of them looked at me and he says, so what's the church have to offer today? Because in the media at that time it had said that the church was now irrelevant. And he'd picked up on that. And I remember just looking at the three of these guys, pausing for a moment, and then I said to them, freedom. And it was obviously not the response that they were expecting, and there were puzzled looks on their faces. And I said, you know, I meet so many people who are weighed down by stuff, of fear, anxiety, depression, you know, finances and breakups and things like that, that the church has freedom to offer them. Do you know, I was thinking on that only this last week, and I realized I was wrong. The church proclaims freedom, but it is Jesus Christ who gives freedom. It is Jesus who gives the freedom. It's not us. We don't turn up to church and go, well, like Macca's, I'll have a hamburger and I'll have chips. We don't do that. What we have is Jesus Christ and him alone. Nothing else can compare. And it is Jesus Christ who gives the freedom because he paid the price with his own body and he shed blood. Jesus Christ is the one who gives the freedom. We are the ones who proclaim that freedom. Our life is one that proclaims it. But if we're living in the grave, what sort of proclamation are we making? But if we're walking in the garden, then people are going to go, I want what you've got. It all began in the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God and they had this beautiful place of intimacy, this place where they just were with God and nothing stood in between. It was in the garden. And then Adam and Eve sinned. You know, how many times do we beat up on Adam and Eve? And yet Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are no better. We're no different. We're just like Adam and Eve. We have all sinned. But you know, that with that sin, Jesus then died and he took our sin for us. He died on the cross to wipe us clean of all sin. So that when God now, the Father now looks at us, he sees Jesus in us and he says, you are washed clean. Too many people are still believing the lie and going, oh, but I remember when I did this and did this and did that and all those sins. Stop listening to the devil. Turn the volume down on him and turn it up on what Jesus says and who he says you are, because you have been washed clean by his blood. You've been set free. Walk in that freedom, that victory, that authority, knowing your true identity of who you are in Christ. Jesus has died once and for all for our sin. As I said before, there is not one person Jesus did not die for. We all have that opportunity. It's a choice, though, that we make. Jesus doesn't force himself on us. We make that choice as to whether we accept and receive Jesus or whether we go, nah, I'm trying to do it my own way. But guess what? Doing it our own way only ends up in an empty grave. Whereas accepting Jesus, it comes with walking in the garden, walking in intimacy with Jesus. You know, when Jesus, we have that sign here, it was my sin that held him there, it was his love that kept him there. When Jesus died on the cross, he could have come off that cross, but he chose not to because of his love, his perfect love for each one of us. If we're living in the grave, we're going to say things like, it's not fair, it's not right. We're going to have things weighing us down. But we don't need to stay in the grave. Instead, it's seeing what Jesus has done for each one of us. It's actually taking our eyes off what's around us and looking up to the light and knowing that Jesus is the light of the world and he is the one that sets us free from darkness and gives us light of life. Because Jesus Christ is the one who gives freedom and he's the one who sets us free. In fact, we have this beautiful picture. It was read earlier by Pastor Paul that when Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain, and he said it's finished, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And for those who aren't familiar about the temple curtain, this temple curtain was this really thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holy place from the holy place. The Holy of Holies was the intimate place with God that only a high priest could go in there once a year and never without the shedding of blood of animals. Otherwise, they were a kaputsky. All right? And yet, here's Jesus, dying on the cross, says it's finished, and that curtain was ripped open from top to bottom. Who opened the curtain? God the Father did. And what was he declaring? The way is now open for intimacy. It has been restored. It's not based on rules and rituals and laws. It's based on the relationship of intimacy. Are you going to enter in? Because the curtain has been ripped open. Jesus is inviting us to enter into the garden. He's inviting us to come out from the things that have been weighing us down, to come out from all the failures, the lies, come out from the things that have been just robbing us of life, to come out and to enter into the garden. Jesus is inviting you today. Are you going to come out of the grave and into the garden? Are you going to come to that relationship with him? He is calling you. I'm going to pray. Let's just close our eyes and pray. Our Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, our Saviour, that he paid the price once and for all, lifting us out of the grave and into the garden to walk with you. That place of intimacy and restoration, that place of love, forgiveness, and grace. And Father, we do thank you that when Jesus declared, it is finished, that there is nothing we could add to it, but it was completed once and for all by his own shed blood poured out in abundance for each one of us, for the forgiveness of our sin. Now, Father, I pray that you would now just stir afresh in our hearts that we would look at our circumstance, situation, and go, am I in the grave? If I am, what do I need to do to get out and get into the garden? Jesus is inviting me.